Now, for this morning, I want to speak to you, as I said before in announcing the message, about life's greatest tragedy. And in just a few moments, I'll tell you what it is, and we'll try to substantiate it from the Scripture somewhat. It may happen to you. It could happen to you. It may happen to me. It could do so. And maybe one way or another, some are here today to whom this tragedy has come in life. I hope not. But I want to read several scriptures, and because there are so many scriptures I have here, I'm sure in about 42 or 43 minutes that I have on this side of the cassette left, I'll not be able to read all of them. But I want to give you a passage of scripture in Proverbs, the first chapter, and reading with the beginning about the 20th verse. Now, we've read this scripture. It's very familiar. All of these are. But here we read, Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. Now, wisdom, we take to mean the voice of God, or literally Christ is the epitome of wisdom. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Now notice these following words. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. All right. In Hosea, the 4th chapter, and I had intended to read quite a number of verses beginning with the first verse, but because of the passage of time and or the lack of time, I won't do it. But I want you to take note of the 6th verse beginning there. The first verse tells us about some of the evil things, the wickedness, the sins in the lives of the chosen people. He was speaking, of course, directly to the Jews. But he said, My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Somebody was speaking a day or two ago to me about this one or that one that knew so little about the Bible among children. And I said, I ask you under God, how could they know the Bible when they are not taught the Bible? Their parents do not teach it to them at home and do not make an effort to get them into Sunday school under the sound of the teaching of the Word of God. And God said, now you're destroyed because you don't have knowledge, and I'm going to turn my back on you. All right, over here in the book of Hosea, in Hosea 4:17, here God uses the name Ephraim. Now, Ephraim was the youngest son of Joseph. And Ephraim, the name Ephraim, is often used to include Israel, you understand, or the Jewish nation. So in this 17th verse of the 4th chapter, he said, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. He's done gone so far in his idolatry that I'm not going to fool with him anymore. Let him go. All right. I want to go back, if I can find this scripture quickly, in 1 Samuel and read the words we find in the 28th chapter, beginning with verse 15. One of the saddest pictures I've ever found in the cover, in the pages of the Bible, is found here. A great man who stood physically head and shoulders above all of his fellow men, this man Saul, whom God had elevated from a lowly place of insignificance to the position and the exalted place as king over the Jews. God had given him every opportunity and every a chance in the world to become one of the greatest men in all of the history of Israel. But he had lied and cheated and stolen and broken his vows to God and let the sins of the flesh get hold of his body. Now, he was a man of God, and I don't doubt he was a saved man, that he got to the place that he couldn't get an answer to prayer. And here we find him. Now, I don't know why God permitted this to happen in this 15th chapter, where he has gone to an old witch over yonder in Endor and asked her to call up through spiritual medium one way or the other. You know, we have a lot of that today in the world. To call up Samuel and let me talk to Samuel. Now, why God permitted an old wicked, hell-bound witch to be able to do that, I don't know. But I think he was going to teach Saul a lesson. And here we read in the 15th verse, "And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams." Is that not a picture that breaks our heart to see a man of God with such golden opportunities of life so turn away from the ways of God that he can't even get the air of God anymore? He can't get an answer to prayer. God's turned his back on him. And so these and many other scriptures that I'm going to have to pass over that I had marked down teach us that the greatest, and I declare to you without any hesitancy in my experience as well as in the Word of God, I find this to be the greatest tragedy that can ever come to the life of a human being, and that's when God turns his back on that person. Well, you say you mean God will turn his back on somebody? Well, I'll tell you, brother, you'd better believe he will. You'd better believe he will. Back in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, let me read two verses, the first two verses. "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed," or Oded it is, "and he went out to meet Asa." Now, Asa was the king, you understand, Judah. "And he went out to meet Asa and all Judah and Benjamin." Or rather, he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, "Hear ye me, all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." I'll tell you the greatest tragedy that ever was in any man's life or any person's life or ever will come to anybody's life is to come to that place. And I'm going to show you into which kind of lives this thing happens sometimes. It's to come to that place where we so forsake God and the will of God and so despise the truth and the commandments of God that God turns his back on us like he did to Ephraim and said, let him go. He's joined, he's welded, he's cemented to the things of the world, to these idols. Let him go. And this page before me of notes is actually filled almost with scriptures, if I had the time to turn and read them one by one to you. I'll tell you, God gives man every opportunity in the world, but one day the opportunity to be saved or to serve the Lord will pass by, and there won't be any more. Luke 13, 24, and if I can find this scripture quickly, I want to read it to you. Luke 13, 24, he tells us here, "Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved?" This is verse 23. "And he said to them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are." And that literally means I do not recognize you. "And ye shall begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence." Lord, think about all the good things we've done. We kept the law. We didn't do this, that, and the other thing. And they begin to try to justify themselves in their ungodliness and in their sin. But he shall say, "I tell you, I know you not whence you are." And he turned his back. He said, goes on to say, "They'll come from the east and from the west and from the north and the south and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God." But there's going to be some of them that are outside scratching their fingernails off at the door that's closed forever. The greatest tragedy of human life is when God turns his back upon a person. If we forsake God, he will forsake us. Now you just put it down. And I wouldn't say that if I didn't read it in the Bible. If we turn from him, he will turn from us. If we let him alone, he will let us alone. And yet we have come to the place in this generation where the multitudes, by far the majority of people, I would say the majority of Christian people, just don't have time. I mean, people who say they're Christian just don't have time for God anymore. Listen to what Norman L. Trott says in these beautiful words, and yet terrible words. No time for God. What fools we are to clutter up our lives with common things and leave without our heart's gate the Lord of life and life itself, our God. No time for God. Somebody said this morning, I haven't got time to go to Sunday school. I haven't got time to go to church. I won't have time to come tonight. No time for God. As soon to say no time to eat or sleep or love or die. Take time for God or you shall dwarf your soul. And when the angel death comes knocking at your door, a poor, misshapen thing you'll be to step into eternity. No time for God. That day when sickness comes or trouble finds you out and you cry out to God, will he have time for you? He said he wouldn't, didn't he? I'm going to read you in a minute a passage of scripture. No time for God. Someday you'll lay aside this mortal self and make your way to worlds unknown. And when you meet him face to face, will he, should he have time for you? I want to turn over here and read a passage of scripture. Concerning Israel, in Hosea the 5th chapter in the 6th verse, he is speaking about this people that have turned him down. They've turned their backs upon God, and they have gone after the world. And he said in verse 6, they shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord and shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. Would you like for God to withdraw himself from you this morning, from your life, from your home, from your children, your loved ones, your business, or your job, or whatever it is? You better wake up to the fact that, brother, if you forsake God, God's going to turn his back on you. I don't mean you're going to be lost if you've ever been saved. But I want to show you some things and help you to see that the greatest tragedy that ever came to a human life is to have God turn away from us. As we have read you in these scriptures, over in Mark 1:24, Jesus came into Capernaum, and there he met a man who was possessed of evil or demon spirits, and they began to cry out to this man, "Let us alone, thou Holy One of God. Let us alone." The devil wants God to let you, wants you to have that attitude. The devil wants God to let you alone. And if you're not careful, one day you'll wake up to the fact that while you have been turning your back upon the God who sent his Son to the cross of Calvary to save your poor soul, and you've been trampling him and his word and his service and his church under your feet, you'll wake up to the fact that you're trying to pray, but you don't get any answer, for God's turned his back on you. I don't mean he doesn't own you as a child, but he won't pay any more attention to you. The thing happened to old Saul, as you heard me read. Oh, what a terrible condition to come to say, "I'm in war. The enemy's against me. I'm trying to fight for life, for the life of the nation, but God has turned his back on me and he won't hear me pray." I'm going to tell you, brother, when the time comes in your life, you may be saved, but when the time comes in your life that God will not hear you pray because of the way you've treated him, you'll be better off gone from this world, because life is going to be a nightmare. Sure as you live. Now I want to show you as we go along, passing up a lot of scriptures I had intended to read to you, I want to show you some of these things. However, I do want you to take note over in the book of Amos, and I'll not turn and read it because it's a familiar scripture, Amos 8, verses 11 and 12. He says, "There shall come a day or time when there will be a famine, not for food and not for drink, but for hearing the word of God. And they'll run here and yonder to and fro over the world trying to find where they can hear the pure word of God, but they won't hear it." And brother, we're getting to that time right now. You know that. We in this society of today, we have so dishonored God. We have so despised his church. We have so neglected our place as Christians. We have so mixed and mingled and compromised with the world that today you just don't find the word of God. You go out and say, "Well, I want to hear a good old Bible sermon." And you can go up and down the road, you can go to church after church, and you'll hear everything in the world but the word of God. And every kind of a show that's put on, and every kind of a entertainment. And I read yesterday, or heard it, maybe I heard it announced, or read it in the paper yesterday, the day before, where some church, they were giving them what they were going to have in their service, and they were going to have some rock and roll gospel music, you know, and this and that, and all of this foolishness of the world, when we have seen in our lesson this morning that the lust of the flesh is one of the things through which the devil approaches our life and wrecks and ruins our usefulness and breaks our hearts. God said that's the way it would be. The lust of the flesh, the pride of the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so I'm telling you that the trouble today does not lie. I've said it before of recent date. I repeat it today that the greatest trouble that's upon the world today, they're not here because of the wicked, ungodly, non-church-going, non-Bible-reading crowd of sinners out yonder, but they're upon the world because of that backslidden, indifferent, church-neglecting bunch of church members who don't care enough about God, who don't care enough about the Bible to go to church and Sunday school and prayer meeting and try to teach somebody the ways of the Lord. No wonder people are ignorant of the Bible today. Somebody said, so-and-so child don't know a thing in the world about the Bible. Why, how could they when their parents won't go to church and won't send them to Sunday school and they never hear the Word of God? They never hear it read at their own home, much less at the church. You say, oh, well, I don't think too much of Sunday school. Why don't you? You know and I know that I stand here Sunday morning after Sunday morning and I teach you what says the Word of God, what says the Lord out of this book. And the sad, tragic thing of it is that so many people whose names are on the rolls of churches have folded their Bibles and laid them on the shelf, and they don't know beans about God's eternal Word. And they never will, because they don't want to know anything about it. They don't want to know anything about it. And I'll tell you why they don't want to know anything about it. For the same reason, there was a time in my life that I didn't want to go to church, yet I was a saved person. I didn't want to hear the Word of God preached. Why? Because I knew that if I went down to the house of God and heard the man of God preach the old time book, it had cut my heart like a knife. For I was guilty. I was guilty, and I didn't want to face up to it. But, brother, I had to face up to it the hard way. Yes, I did. And I'll tell you, every child of God's going to have to do the same thing. Now, let me go along. And first of all, suggest to you that God sometimes turns His back on nations. All right, let's see. We can't trifle with Him. He says, don't think you can mock God. What a man sows, that shall he also reap. And He deals with nations. He turned His back upon the Jewish people. Not forever. He's what's left of them, but millions and millions and millions of them have died, even in your lifetime and mine, who in their unbelief have gone down to hell. And every Jew that ever did live or ever will live who does not accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Savior, will spend eternity in hell. You think about all those millions of Orthodox Jews in World War II that died in the gas ovens that old Hitler set up for them when he slew them and bulldozed their bodies into trenches and burned them in the furnaces by the millions to try to blot out from the earth that chosen race, the Jewish race of people. But God turned His back on the Jews. And I hear Him cry on their... In Matthew 23, verses 37 to 39, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wing, and ye would not. You wouldn't let me. I wanted you. I wanted to put my arms around you. I wanted to love you. I wanted to bring you in, but you would not. He said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and you shall not see me anymore henceforth until you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so God turned His back on the Jews. Oh, there's so many scriptures, if time permitted me to read them. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Let him go. If God should say that today out to the American people, they've turned their back on God. The people of America today have just about turned their back on God. Yesterday I was listening to an announcement of television programs, and when the Boy Scouts and this troop and some other group that within itself is fine for boys and girls, and they're going to play in the teenagers, and they're going to have the championship game so-and-so Sunday night at 7 o'clock. And another was going to have it Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And in my heart I said, oh God, have we come to that? when those organizations that are supposed to lift up our children and make them to become better citizens and better men and women, and yet when they go to have a championship game or something or an activity, they've got to put it at the service hour. Now the devil's back of that because he don't want people to go to church. And he's just about getting his way about it too. And some of you, brother, he's just about got his way with some of you. Because you just go when it's convenient. And when you don't have something else you want to do. And some of you just go to church when there's not some worldly place you want to go to. And I make no apology for making that statement because I see it and I know it too. And right this morning, I declare to you there are members of this church that's out yonder somewhere in the world with worldly pleasure, and they have turned their back upon God, and they've turned their back upon their church, and they've turned their back upon their services to go after something else. And that's the greatest tragedy that will ever come to them, because God, if he hadn't already done so, is going to turn his back on them. And one day they're going to stand by a little cradle, or one day they're going to stand by a bedside of a dear loved one. One day they're going to tear their hair and cry out, "Oh God, why? But they won't get any answer. I'll tell you, you mistreat God and you just keep on mistreating God in your life. The God that gave his son to die for you on the cross of Calvary. And one day he'll let you alone and say, "Go on, old boy, just do what you want to now. Go on, but you're going to pay the price." Oh, what a tragedy. The greatest tragedy of life is when God turns his back upon people. And he does. He turns his back upon nations. I spoke a few Sundays ago, you know, about those great empires that have come and gone. Because of their sin and corruption, one by one, they went down the way of all the earth and disintegrated in the dust of history with the passing of time. God turned his back upon them, and there was nothing left but judgment. Let's go on a little further. God sometimes turns his back on backsliders. Saul was a backslider over in 1 Samuel 28:15. And he said, "I can't pray." Brother, when I get to the place that I can't talk to God, when I get to the place, and I've been there for a time, and I'll tell you, there's nothing in the world that will so shake up our hearts when we wake up one day as of the fact that we're in trouble and in deep trouble and we need the help of God, but we can just cry and cry and God won't listen. He won't pay a bit of attention to us. You say, does that happen like that? It does. Yes, it does. The Bible says so. He said, "I won't hear you." Saul bore testimony. Take what Saul said about it. Saul said, "I'm in war and the enemy's out there and I can't beat that bunch of Philistines. They're coming up against my nation." "What's the matter, Saul?" He said, I've come to the place where God won't hear me anymore. Why, then I could go over to another place in the Bible where old Hezekiah, righteous old king, got a letter from a great heathen king yonder, and he said, "I'm going to come down with my army, and I'm going to tear you to pieces. I'm going to take your nation." And old Hezekiah didn't have enough of an army to stave off a bunch of Boy Scouts. You know what he did? He was a man who was in touch with God, and he had not turned his back on God. And the very first thing he did, instead of running down to some enemy here or some heathen or some ungodly worldly crowd and saying, "Come help me," he took that letter and went down to the house of God and got on his knees and spread out that letter before God Almighty. And he said, "Here it is, Lord. I can't do anything about it. I've got to have help because what he says in this letter is the truth. I don't have men. I don't have weapons of war. I don't have any way to fight this battle. And you'll have to help me." And because old Hezekiah had not turned his back upon God, he could talk to God and get an answer to prayer. Over there, as you read, there are two places in the Bible that tell the story. where Hezekiah was sick unto death, and God sent a man to tell him, thou shalt die and not live. Set your house in order. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and pled with God, and God heard him. Why? Because he hadn't turned his back on God. That's why. But God said right here in these scriptures we've read to you, the man that's joined his idols, the man that's turned his back on God, the man that's turned his back on the Word. And that's what America is doing today as a nation. And that's what backsliders are doing today all over this country. We've got members in this church who haven't entered the doors of this church in over a year. I mean right here in the community. And you tell me they haven't turned their back on God? When you turn your back on your church, then you turn your back on God. For Jesus loved the church and gave himself for the church. And he said we ought to love it. If you don't love your church enough to be there when it's service time, then you don't care much about it. And you ought to be ashamed of it, because one of these days you're going to come to a place in life, to the swellings of Jordan, and you're going to need help, and you're going to reach out in the darkness and cry, Lord, Lord, come help me. And God will turn his back and hide his face, and he won't pay any attention to you. What are you going to do then? And I know it's the Bible, because I read in the Bible. Oh, I could give you some many scriptures here. David turned his back on God, and out of the lust of the flesh, he looked across yonder and saw a beautiful woman that was the wife of another man. And he went over there because he had the power to do it as king, and took her unto himself, had the man killed, and so on and on. But I hear him in Psalm 51 down on his face before Almighty God, groveling in the dust of humility, crying out, Lord, forgive my sin. I know I've been wrong. And he said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. What are you afraid of, David? I'm afraid that God will cut off the working of the Spirit of God in my life until I can't do anything else, and I might as well be dead. And I could go on and on, my friend. But God not only turns his back on backsliders, and there's some more maybe than you think, and sooner than you think, that God's going to turn his back on. God turns his back on churches. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, I'll show you where I get it. In the third chapter of Revelation, where the Spirit of God, through Jesus speaking through the Spirit, speaks to the church of Laodicea, which represents that worldly, ungodly, frivolous, unspiritual church. It was a church, all right. It was an assembly. But you know what they said? They said, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And Jesus said, that's what you're saying. You don't think you need me. You think you can get along without me. You think you can do what you want to. It'll all work out all right. But Jesus said, you don't know that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And then he says, you'd better come and buy me gold tried in the fire. Get some eye salve, put on your spiritual eyes, and get your eyes open, my brother. There's too many people that spiritually gone blind. In youth, a lot of them have. They're people of God, and yet they're blind to the truth. They're blind to how God works. They're blind to the Word and the teachings of this book and to the judgments of God. Because God turns his back on churches and upon backsliders and upon others. God turns his back on communities. Oh, if I had the time to show you today or read these scriptures. He was in Gadara and he cast the devils out of a man that had been going through the graveyard screaming and scaring everybody to death. They couldn't bind him with chains. But Jesus commanded the devils to come out of the man. And when the people came out, you remember how he sent the demon spirits into that herd of swine, and they were all drowned in the sea. And when the people came out of town, they saw that old man that they had wondered what in the world we're going to do with him, throw him in the asylum or in jail or somewhere, lock him up. But they couldn't hold him. The devil was in him. And there he is. Behold, there's a price in his right mind, as normal as anybody, with all of his clothes on, and wants to go with Jesus along the way. And they said, get the hell out of here. We don't want you here. That was the attitude of the town. Please pardon the expression. And I do not mean it as it may sound. But that's the world's attitude today toward God. That's the world's attitude today toward the Bible. That's the world's attitude today toward the preacher. I don't want to hear you. I don't want to know what you're talking about. I'm not interested in what the book said. I see in Matthew 11, verses 20 to 24, where Jesus upbraids the cities where he had been doing his great and mighty works. And he said, if these works had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, those wicked cities that burned up under the judgments of Almighty God, they would have repented, but you've turned your back on God, and God has turned his back on you. The greatest tragedy of life, Luke 19, 41 and 42, Jesus stood there on the hill, looked down over the cobblestone streets of Jerusalem, saw the smoke of the sacrifices from the altar at the temple floating into the sky, and his heart broke over his people as he cried concerning them. And the word says he wept over Jerusalem and said, if thou hadst known, even thou, in the least, in this thy day, the things that belong to thy peace, but now they're hidden. Now, I didn't quote that exactly right, but anyway, if you just had sense enough to take heed and listen it when you had a chance, but you don't have any chance now, because these things have passed you by. And while we're here this morning, and tomorrow and the next day, life is passing us by, and the golden opportunities of life are passing us by. And we're going, Jesus was in Nazareth, Matthew 13, 58, and he did not many mighty works there because, why? Because of their unbelief. They had turned their back on God in unbelief, and God himself says he couldn't do it. You say, is there anything God can't? Can anything hinder or limit God? Well, over in one of the Psalms, he speaks of Israel in their unbelief. In other ways, he says they limited the Holy One of Israel. Yes, God permits himself to be limited in these things. And then last of all, I must come quickly to a close. God turns his back on sinners. Don't you ever believe it sometime? God turns his back on sinners. You go over to Acts 13, 44 and 48. If I remember correctly, it's where, Acts 24, 25, where Paul stood before old Felix, that wicked Roman ruler, and he reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And Felix said, no, go on your way. When it's convenient, I'll call you again, but he went to hell just the same. Brother, you can't put God off like that. Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Three times in Romans, the first chapter, we're told that God gave up a bunch of sinners. He gave them up. There is a time of opportunity for sinners, but it won't last forever. For the day will come, my friend, when you may seek like Esau to repent, and you'll find no place of repentance. There may be a time when you'll wake up to the fact and say, what did I go all this time without coming out for the Lord? But you didn't do it. He says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto his God and to the Lord and to our God who will abundantly pardon. And I close with these words. They're the wail of a lost and dying soul that put it off too long. The harvest has come, and I'm not prepared to take my place by the one who cared. I remember the night I heard the call of the voice of Jesus who died for all. When I started to yield, Satan said, wait, surely, whispered he, hell is not your fate, not my fate. And I lingered longer as the voice of Jesus stronger and stronger. He spoke the truth each person must choose. You have everything to gain, nothing to lose. Back came Satan with another iron. Put it off, he said. You've plenty of time. Plenty of time, and I thought him right. So I put it off, but just for the night. Then years fled by, and I no longer cared. Now the harvest is past, and why, oh why, was I not prepared? The harvest is past, the summer's ended, and we're not saved, said old Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, long ago. Are you saved this morning? Will you take Jesus this morning as your personal Savior?